Do you really depend on God? Do you really rely on Him? Do you really come to Him for aid? Is He really your support system? Is He really one that you have full confidence and trust? Because this is what happens sometimes. When you're about to make, you have to make a very important decision, you might tend to worry. And God tells us, don't worry, don't sweat, don't lose any hour of sleep because of this. But come to me, make your request known to me with thanksgiving. And you know what? I'll give you my peace. And the peace that God gives you, it's not like the peace that the world gives us. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so we need to realize, do I really depend on God? How about for love? Do I really depend on God to know that I'm loved? Or are you really looking for other people to do things for you and that makes you feel loved? I've learned as a husband, there's a guy by the name of Gary Chapman who wrote a book on the 5 love languages. And there's 5 distinct things that you can determine how to love someone. And one of those, it makes you feel loved, whether it's acts of service. Shannon would always say, hey, honey, I know that you love me, but you know what? It really would show that if you love me, if you grab that vacuum and start vacuuming. Acts of service. But to really know that you feel loved, to really know that you are loved, do you need money? To really know that you need love, do you need quality time with someone? I mean, this is the thing with depending on God. Do you really depend? Are you really looking to God for your support and reliance of how to feel loved? Or how to feel protected? You know, I mean, so many people, ladies, you got a little bottle of mace in your car or in your car or in your purse. That's just in case something happens. But are you frantically and fearful every time that you can't ever go out of your house at night alone because you're afraid? Do you depend on God and say, God, you are my protector. God, you watch over me. Just think about that. Does my life truly reveal that my dependence is on God? Do our days, our daily activity, do they prove that our source of strength and wisdom rely on God? There was a time, and I really didn't like this time, because Ezra, it was a time, and not to say that he was the one that we had more trouble with, but the fact that he didn't talk at this time, and everything that he wanted, he would point, and he would point at the pantry, and I would spend several and not until I got a big head shake yes that's what he wanted. He depended on me to get that thing that was up at up on the top shelf. And when we look at our children, they really depend a lot on us. They really do. We need to teach them that they need to be dependent on God. How are they going to learn that? By us showing and proving that our dependence is on God. Really, how often do your children know or see that the fact that you are at your bedside praying? Kind of like what I said, the little story I shared before about Miss Wesley. She had, I think it said she had 18 children. And the children knew her apron was over her head and she was on that rocking chair. That was for 1 hour. Those kids dare not bother her. Why? That was a time that she was spending with God. No disturbance whatsoever. They realized mom depended on God and she took an hour. But I don't think spending an hour doing that, was that the only time that she talked to God? I don't think that was the only time she called out to God, was when her head was covered with an apron and she's sitting in a rocking chair. But that was a moment that she's had quiet time, no disturbance, don't even bother me. Bleed, if you're bleeding, bleed. I don't care. You know, who knows? But throw some dirt on it, maybe, is what she said. But do our days prove that our source of strength, our reliance, our support, our confidence, our trust is fully on God? Is it fully on His word? Do we look to what His word says? And this is really good. Do you allow the things of this earth or the things that's going on to dictate to be above what God's word says? Or can you hold on to God's word and say, man, I'm taking this to the bank. I don't care what anybody says, but God says this. And God is confirming it, and God is speaking to me. I had a dream about this, and God is really, really opening up the scripture to me. And man, I'm seeing it everywhere I go. Thank you, God. You're confirming. You're giving me peace. I'm holding on to your word. Do you really rely on God? Do you really depend on his word? So in this book that I'm reading, Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill says, how can we expect, and this is kind of cool because Jenny had mentioned that, and I'm not sure if that's what you were saying, but that's what the Lord spoke to me, that she had said that some of you are short with God. And all of a sudden that light of, the light needing gas came to my mind. But Leonard Ravenhill says, how can we expect big or great results from God and his supernatural acts when we only put very little time in prayer or in his presence? I mean, we want God to do some great, mighty thing and supernatural and provide and get rid of this debt and get rid of this loan. But we only spend a little time in prayer with him. But yet we expect great things. That can't happen. We can't expect God to do great things when we only put a little time in prayer, only a little time of saying, okay, God, I'll depend you for a little bit, but God, I really want you to do this big thing for me. I began to wonder, is that like someone trying to get physically ripped and toned by just eating one granola bar a day? You don't work out. You don't go to the gym. You don't pump iron. All you do is eat one granola bar a day and you expect to be physically chiseled and fit. Now listen, that one granola bar is good for your body, but it's not going to accomplish what you really want to happen, what you really want to do. And some or most believers, they're satisfied with their spiritual state, not a lot of hunger, but I sure do love God. The short time of prayer is good, but how do I really expect God to reveal his word to me, reveal the supernatural things of God when I only give him enough time to just say a couple of words? Now, the answer is not long hours of prayer. You know what? If you want powerful prayer, then you need to spend long time and you need to spend hours in prayer. You can spend hours of prayer and it just be repetitious words. It could just be totally focused on, okay, God, I gave you 2 hours and now you feel holy because you gave 2. What was the content? What was going on in those 2 hours? What was going on in those 30 minutes of prayer? What was going on in that 1 hour of prayer? Were you pouring yourself out to God? Were you really listening to God? Were you really allowing God's word to be applied to your life so that you can change? It's the desire, it's the hunger to be in his presence in prayer, to draw from him, to receive of him. God, I don't know how to be this man, and I need you to teach me how to be a godly man. God, I don't know how to be the father you want me to be, but I need to listen to you so I can learn how to be the father you want me to be. Or the husband, or the wife, or the son, or the daughter. God, I need you to teach me. Because I'm telling you, a self-help book is only going to cut it for a short period of time. But in the span of eternity, a self-help book will not get you there. A self-help book will not get you to become the man of God or the woman of God God wants you to be. But the coolest thing is that when you realize, I need to spend more time in prayer with God, I need to spend more time in his presence, those 10 minutes, if they are 10 minutes, soon becomes 30, soon becomes an hour. And all of a sudden, it's not so much a hard thing, but sometimes, or the great majority of times, it is a pleasing, oh, I get to. Now it's no longer in your head, oh, I have to. Because I have no idea how many of you this morning, it was in your mind, you have to, or you had to come to church today. I hope it comes to, I get to. It is a privilege to be in God's house. God has given me the opportunity to come to his house and to sing and to praise and to worship him. God is making that possible. That only comes when you're spending time with him. I'm telling you, that will only come as you spend time with him. Look, I'm not trying to create a newfound equation to quote unquote how to get your prayers to work, because I don't have a book back there to sell. It's spending time with him, but realizing you need to. Realizing that he's the one that you need to depend on and nobody else. Nothing else is more important. With each time of being in his presence, it reveals that there needs to be a hunger. And so you pray for that hunger. There needs to be a desire. And so you pray for that desire. And all of a sudden, you want more of him. All of a sudden, you got to pick up his word. All of a sudden, you're thinking. All of a sudden, you're memorizing more than just Jesus wept. You're memorizing more. Why? Because you're realizing that there is scripture in his word that is giving you strength. There's scripture in his word that is causing your head to be up high. And you're not stuck on yourself. You're stuck on his word because his word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So now you got this peace and confidence that, man, God, as long as I'm reading your word, as long as my ear is tuned to your voice, man, God, I'm going to walk in the things that you have me to walk. And I'm going to know that you are with me, God. And that is a great thing, but it's not going to happen with just 5-minute prayer devotionals. I had one person say, hey, you know what? You've been talking a lot about having devotionals, and I've had to move from one to just doing one to two to three, and I'm doing more than just 3 devotionals. And I'm like, praise God. But listen, I'm not telling you to do that because Pastor Dallas tells, Holy Spirit is telling you. And hopefully you'll see and understand there's joy. There is something you're learning. You're drawing closer to him. Now, for those of you that are older, and I hate to say this because it makes me feel old, but I remember going to, our families would go and have a cookout, and we'd go to this, forest preserve, and big enough for huge parties and so forth. They had pavilions, but somewhere in the middle, they had this, pump and where you got water. And so for those of you kids that don't know, there's this thing coming up out of the ground, and it has a handle, and you got a pump, and you got to pump 5-6 times or whatever, and then water comes out. So it's kind of funny sometimes, as I remember being a kid, I would pump 2 or 3 times, and I would go, you know, because nobody was around, and I'd try to fill up a bowl or a pot my mom wanted me to fill out. I needed to keep pumping in order for the water to keep flowing. If I just pumped twice, it was only a little bit of water coming. Some of you need to learn that to be with God in his presence, it's going to require you to keep pumping, require you to put things aside, require you to just continue to be in his presence. Because if you just do it once or twice, you're only going to get a little. It's not going to continue to flow. And so I don't know if that just came to me, so free. But we need to realize that in the spending time with him, we understand the great importance that, man, God, I'm learning from you. God, you got so many good things. God, you're speaking to me. God, I'm convicted. Okay, God, I need to stop. You know, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school about words. Okay, God, I need to stop saying things because they're bad things about people. Because they drive, or because the checkout line, or because they can't follow this sign that says 10 items or less and they got 25. Okay, so God, I need your help. I hear you, God. I hear you. I need to stop. I need to be careful of what I say. One can only wonder how many of us are applying to our lives all that we, Shannon and I, have been preaching and teaching these last few weeks. I pray that all of you are applying what God is telling you, that either 10 minutes, that with either 10 minutes more of prayer, because you see that, man, I need more of God. You're giving more in prayer, more time in prayer than you used to. I pray that all of you are applying more time waiting for his answer before you're making huge decisions. There are more people added to your intercession list because you see that I need to be praying for other people, not just for me, myself, and I, but there are other people that need Jesus. There are other people that are jacked up like I am. I need to be praying for other people. I pray that all of you are applying what you're hearing and that there's more of a desire to see people one to Jesus. There is more of a desire to be a soul winner, to be one who's planting seed, sharing the gospel to people. Because if you're not applying what we've been talking about, what God's been saying, don't fool yourself. You're missing out on more of what God has to offer. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 18. And for those of you that might be on YouVersion, this came to me this morning as I was putting that on YouVersion. How many of you have ever experienced, and I've experienced this quite often, because my kids won't say anything to us now that I have a driver. Josiah drives. It's a whole lot easier. But in the morning, seems like in the evening, no one seems to tell anybody, we're out of milk, or there's only a little bit of milk left. And there's just enough for a little small sip, right? Now, Shannon, she used to buy almond milk.
And she got the kids to learn how to drink almond milk and some half and half, because when there wasn't any milk left, look, water on cereal, just don't cut it, okay? So you got to have some milk. I've known people that put Kool-Aid in cereal, and I was like, man, that was when I was younger. I was like, man, that's messed up. No. It's got to be milk. And so I remember having to go to Flash Foods because Dollar General wasn't open yet, and Aiden's, their milk is too much. So I'd go to Flash Foods and get milk, and then I'd have to come back. Now I can send Josiah, so that's a whole lot. But how many of you ever experienced that where you take out the milk and you're about to pour some milk, and then all of a sudden you drink it and it's sour? Oh, you smell first? Yeah, well, it's happened to me it's never happened with milk, but it's happened to me with sweet tea, because my kids, they'll get sweet tea. They won't put it in the fridge. So it's out of the fridge the great majority of the day. And then someone at night puts it in the fridge. So, you know, I open it up and it's nice and cold, and ooh, yeah, I pour it in my glass with ice and I take a drink. Oh man, I'm about to puke. Then and only then, when it's because of sour milk, because of a difficult situation. Listen, we need to learn to stop going to God only just when there's sour milk. Only when there's just a difficult time. We need to stop seeing that the time to go to God is only just when difficult times arise. I've said this before, is that when you are just only learning how to pray when you're in the middle of the storm, man, you're going to fall every time. You're going to go off on somebody. You're going to step into the flesh. You're going to say things or do things God doesn't want you to do because you didn't become effective and strong enough before the storm by praying and seeing you need to pray. So then you started to pray only when problems came, only when the milk got sour. And so I pray that we all listen to what God has been saying. And I have truly been praying, Lord, we've been talking about dependence a lot. And I don't know, but maybe there's some people that are just all dependenced out because we're talking about dependence. And every week it's still been the same. It's still been the same thing that God has been wanting us to talk about. Dependence on him and the great need that we need, the great need of ours to be in prayer with him. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 4 through 18. There was a woman by the name of Hannah, and we find out that she is in a difficult situation. It says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah, weird name, but that's the husband, Elkanah, to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had chosen to close her womb. Verse 6, and her rival, Penaniah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. She was only just talking to herself as she was praying these, what she was talking to the Lord. Oh, I lost my place. Where was I? All right. So she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she was drinking too much bubbly. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. I'm like, man, you're not even going to ask her, hey, what's wrong? You're just going to quickly jump to the gun and say, yo, why are you drunk? You know, interesting. But anyway, verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman. Let me just stop there real quick. Eli's the priest, and he sees her. Her countenance must have been was weird because he thought she was drunk. I'm not sure, but I've seen some drunk people in my time, and their face is not always, you know, smiling. I mean, they're just jacked up. Their face is all weird. Their mouths are moving. They're mumbling. They're slurring. Blah, blah, blah. So I'm just picturing that. I'm just trying to help you see what I'm picturing in my head. That's why Eli said that. So Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, being barren was looked down upon. No woman in that time wanted to be known as barren. Father, we just come to you and we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you will speak to us, God. We pray, God, that from this message, Lord, we are reminded, but we are encouraged. Lord, we are convicted, Lord, but we are comforted, Father God, to see the great need before us, that we are to be dependent on you in every situation, in every area of our life, in every area of our heart. Our heart needs to be softened so that you can mold us like clay. Father, in every area of our lives, God, in every relationship we have, God, Lord, we need to be dependent on you so that we do not rely more on others than we rely on you. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, there are women, they vow to never have kids. But at this time, to bear children was honorable and held the responsibility to carry the Father's name, to begin a new generation, but also with that generation to teach God's law and commandments. But in this moment, Hannah cried out to God. She was smitten, sobbing quietly in the sanctuary, that in her vows unto the Lord, Eli thought she was drunk. She was drinking something, and he criticized her, but she poured out her soul even more. You know, I have some loved ones, some family members who are in sin. They think they're going to heaven because everyone has this mentality that everyone's going to heaven. But Jesus clearly says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me." So I got a lot of family members that are lost in sin. They're blinded by the sin. They don't realize the truth that can set them free, which is Jesus. And so I've cried out to God. I'm not sure if you have. Listen, if it's been a long time that you cried out for Aunt Susie and Uncle John and whoever else, Cousin Mark, whatever. I mean, get back to that. They need Jesus. Because listen, if you can't cry out to God for those who are your family members, well, some family members are probably not really family members to you because you don't look at them or they don't look at you. But you got to change that. You got to change that mentality. There are souls that need to enter the kingdom of God and they're lost. Because it's hard for us as the pastors to have you or to ask you to pray over certain people. When you're not even praying for your immediate family, you're not even praying for cousins, you're not even praying for uncles and aunts to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then we're asking you to go ahead and pray for missionaries that are sending the gospel to the people who are lost. Listen, our hearts need to be checked. Holy Spirit, help us. But here, Hannah, you know, and I'm thinking, Lord, could all of this have happened at home? Yeah. But I think it had gotten to a point where, man, her cup of sorrow was just overflowing. And this, you know, this girl, Penaniah, she wasn't making any things better. And she was just egging her on. I mean, just jabbing her with that, you know, with that knife on the side. I mean, you're not physically, but just jabbing her, giving her jabs. And maybe she was saying, "Hey, Hannah, how does it feel to get your portion to bring to the Lord? Hey, my sons and my daughters have, and I have. How many you have?" I mean, just edging it on, just giving it to her to a point that she, you know what, she just had enough. So she's at, you know, at the tabernacle.
And it says that they went all the time. These were God-fearing people. So it wasn't the fact that this was the first time Hannah cried out to God. I believe she had been crying out to God. But in this moment of just agony and pain and sorrow, she cried out to God. And then, you know, Eli steps in and thinks she's drunk. But the cool thing is that Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. In his presence, I have seen and understood at times how I've hurt or how I've disappointed God, because I've given him the time to really show it to me. I've said what David has said, 'Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me.'" And a lot of times the Holy Spirit's saying, "Hello, McFly, hello, knucklehead, get your act together." But it's because I've allowed that time to listen. I've cried out for my sake. I've cried out for the sake of others. Listen, don't wait till you are in grave danger or in desperate need to realize that your great importance and dependence is on God. Don't wait till the milk goes bad. Don't wait till there's no milk to start, you know, whining and fussing. I wish my kids would say it at night so I wouldn't have to get up early in the morning, you know, with, you know, eyes still blurry and I'm just in shorts and a t-shirt and I'm in my flip. I probably don't match, but I'm going to the store and, you know, who knows? How many of us enter into the store looking all disheveled, all messed up, looking like we've just been, you know, like we're a bum, but walking in the store at 6 o'clock in the morning, the people in the counter, "Yeah, that's the fourth guy already. Know that they ran out of milk last night." So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. You see, these people, they that are gathered in prayer, they're gathered in prayer because they were told to wait in prayer. But they're gathered in prayer and they're in unity. They're together. They're unified. Verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up in the upper room where they were sitting, where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So there was more than just the 12 disciples and a couple of ladies and some of Jesus's family. There was a lot more people. These men and women prayed. They prayed in unity. They got together. They agreed that we're going to stay here and we're going to pray. Jesus told us to. Listen, this is why I've mentioned on many occasions about that prayer list. This is scriptural, that we pray together in unity. And what's on that prayer list is God's will and God's desire. And it's not something that Shannon and Rick want everybody to pray because Shannon and Rick says so. Look, I don't want to sound like I'm griping on the church about these prayer lists. I don't want to sound like that because I'm not. But this must become a desire of the whole church to be in unity, not out of compulsion, but out of compassion. Listen, the people that live on your street, it should not be out of compulsion or force that you pray for those people, but out of compassion because you know they need Jesus. You need Jesus. They need Jesus. So you begin to pray and at your bedside before you go to bed. "God, my neighbor Frank, he keeps drinking, he keeps having parties, but God, give me an opportunity to talk to him. God, I know I've invited him to church and he laughs every time and says that's not for him, but God, give me an opportunity to talk to him about eternity." And spend some time. Pray in the Spirit. Those of you that are filled with the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit. You're talking to God in unknown language, but God knows it. But you're calling out to God on his behalf. Look, he's your neighbor. You may not like him, play music loud, but yet he still needs Jesus. And you're there at your bedside, not because you're forced to, not because your wife is making you feel or your husband's making you feel guilty because they pray and you don't pray. And so you're forced to do this. It's not out of that, but out of compassion. So if there's a lack of compassion, who do you go to? Church? No, you don't go to church. You go to God. I go to Sunday school. No, you don't go to go to Sunday school. But you don't go to Sunday school for that. You go to God for that. God, fill me with your passion.
And so it's not out of compulsion, but man, I pray that it would be out of compassion that you see that what's on that prayer list, all of Hidden Treasure, Assembly of God, people, members, or the fact that you're here and you're not a member yet. We're going to have membership classes next month, but that you're not a member yet. But the fact that you will pray and you will agree with your pastors, people that God have called to be here. I could have went somewhere else if I really wanted to, but I was waiting on God to tell me what to do, where to go. And he told us to stay, and we're here, and he's placed us here, just like he's placed you here. And if this is where he's placed you here, then join together in unity for what God wants to do in this community, in this county, in this city. Be in agreement with us. Pray with us, but not out of compulsion or force, out of guilt, but out of compassion. And if you're not there yet, you know what you can do? Start praying. God, give me compassion to be praying with my pastors, for my pastors, with, I mean, there, every Wednesday, every leader in this church and every teacher, if you forgot, oops, it's okay, there's mercy. I'm reminding you now. Every Wednesday, every teacher and every leader has been asked to fast and pray. Fast and pray for the services on Wednesday. Fast and pray for the classes. Look, Johnny boy, little kid Johnny's going to come to Royal Rangers. And Johnny needs our prayer because who knows what he goes back home to. But he needs our prayer that when he comes, he gets to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And those teachers that have been praying and preparing and planning for that class, we pray for them that they'll be anointed to speak what God wants them to speak. So that little Johnny can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, experience the demonstration of the love of God, so that he can leave this place hopefully with the love of Jesus. And even if he goes home, no matter how dark it is, he is a light that's going into that home. So if you don't have compassion to pray with us, begin to pray. God, give me compassion. Help me to see it is important for me to pray with the church, together in unity with the church, for what you are doing in all of us and in this church. I mean, why is this building here? Back in 1989, a family came here to start this church so that people will come to know Jesus. Not so that this building can become big and elaborate and we can have fancy stuff. That wasn't the reason. They came to this city because people needed to hear about Jesus. You are in this church. We don't have really fancy things. Those are plastic, by the way. They're not crystal chandeliers. Some of you are like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah, shh. We are here because people need to hear about Jesus. So we need to be filled with his compassion here so we can go out there and share with his compassion the love of Jesus. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we read about the mind of Christ. And I'm not sure if any of you have ever even thought about that. What was on the mindset of Christ? What was he thinking? What's he still thinking? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, is there any encouragement? This is, I think it's New Living Translation, Joe, sorry. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and in purpose. That's what those believers in Acts chapter 1 were doing. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude or mindset that Christ Jesus had. What was the mind of Christ? What did he live for is a question that I ask you today. What did he die for? Who is he coming back for? These are the things that I believe that, I mean, you know, of course, these aren't the only things, because Jesus said many other things, but this is what's on the mindset of Christ. What did Jesus Christ live for? For God's will. Luke chapter 22, you don't have to go there, I'm not going to read it, but for those of you that are taking notes, Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46, Jesus is praying in the garden, and this is a place where he's crying out to God. He's wanting to do God's will. He says, pass the cup from me, but if you don't want to, I would rather do your will than not my own. And he begins to cry, and it says that as if drops of blood were falling from his head. What did Christ live for? He lived for God's will. He lived to give eternal life and to glorify God. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Again, I'm not going to read there. But Jesus prays to the Father. And he mentions that God sent Jesus. And Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him. And he came to glorify God. We today, as believers in Jesus Christ, can glorify God by living according to his word, and that our life is built and placed and focused on him. What did Jesus die for? Matthew 18, 12 through 12 through, I think it's Matthew 18, 18 verse 12. I think it's 12 through 20. To seek and to save the lost, Jesus shares a little short parable about the lost sheep and how the one who's watching over them, one escapes, that one goes and finds. He leaves the 99, but to go find the one that is lost. So Jesus died for those who are lost. He comes to seek and to save that which are lost. Who is Jesus coming back for? He's coming back for the righteous. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. It talks about how one man's obedience, because of that one man's obedience, and in your Bible it should have the capital M, that one man is Jesus. One man's obedience. He was obedient to God all the way to the cross. We are made righteous because of Jesus' obedience. So who is he coming back for? Those who are righteous. Who is he coming back for? Those who are dead and alive in Christ. What do you mean dead and alive? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. It talks about that there will be a sound of the trumpet, and the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have left and are dead in Christ, and then we which remain is what it says. We who remain, those who are dead in Christ, and we who will remain in Christ will be caught up together in the air with the Lord and forever be with him. I have something to read from this book here. Like I said, been reading a couple of things, and it's really awesome. It says, nature's two greatest forces are fire and wind. And these two were webbed on the day of Pentecost, as we were reading those people that were gathered together in Acts chapter 1. They, just like wind and fire that blessed the upper room, they were irresistible, uncontrollable, unpredictable times. And then their fire started missionary fires, which quenched the violence of fire, which lit and started martyr fires and started the revival fires. 200 years ago, Charles Wesley sang this song, "Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire and make the mountains flow." You see, the promise of the Father is for you. Just now, for you, that you would receive his Holy Spirit. Just now, on your knees in that lonely mission station, or by the chair in that comfortable home, or in the pastor's study, or maybe in the altar today, you can make this your prayer. To make my weak heart strong and brave, send the fire, Lord. To live a dying world to save, send the fire, Lord. Oh, see me on your altar I lay, my life by all this very day. To crown the offering now I pray, send the fire, Lord, send the fire. We have a cold church in a cold world because the preachers and the believers are cold. This is why I have to read this a couple of times, because some of the things that he says it specifically to preachers. And I'm like, oh God, let me read that again. Are you talking to me, God? Is this something that I need to take care of? We have a cold church in a cold world because the preachers and believers are cold. Therefore, Lord, send the fire. See, when I mentioned about being compassionate and praying for neighbors or for lost people, it's because there's a fire within me. There needs to be a fire within every single one of us that it burns. And it's like, man, I need to do something for the Lord. I need to share the gospel. I need to pray for people. I need to live. I need to be a light for God wherever I go. Our dependence is on God. But many people say that, but many people don't live that. I don't think that God depends on us. Some people have said that in the past, that God depends on you. He's God. He doesn't need to depend on anybody. But what's even better is because he's God, he desires and allows us to reconcile the lost to him. I think that really just obliterates any excuse I might have for not witnessing to anybody. That the God of the universe of heaven, the one that created heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, he's the one that can see the wind. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. I believe God can see that which is seen and unseen.
And he allows us, and it's his desire for us to tell people about his son. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
On a tablet in a large church seating 1,000 people, this inscription was placed in memory of John Getty. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. This was a memorial to John Getty, the father of the Presbyterian missions in the South Seas. You know, I know that for some people it's too far-fetched, or you know, it might seem far-fetched for you to be able to say, you know, for this church to reach lost people, to save hundreds, might be far-fetched for you. To save thousands, even more so. But how can we say that when we have a great life-saving message and a great God, that there's no one like him, that we depend on him, and his power and his spirit flows in us and through us, and yet we would come to that conclusion? I don't see how we can. Prayer is as vast as God because he is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God because he has committed himself to answer it. God, pity us that in this noblest of all employments for the tongue and for the spirit, we stammer so. If God does not eliminate us in the closet, we walk in the darkness. At the judgment seat, the most embarrassing thing the believer will face will be the smallness of his praying. Here is a majestic passage from the venerated Chrysostom. Chrysostom was a great preacher of the early church. He says, "The potency or the power of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It hath bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished war." This is what prayer has done. Extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-sufficient panoply. I didn't know what panoply means, but it means a covering, a plea. Prayer is an all-sufficient treasure, undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of 1,000 blessings. Are Chrysostom's words mere rhetoric? To make a commonplace thing look superlative? The Bible knows nothing of such thing. Elijah was a man skilled in the art of prayer, who altered the course of nature, strangled the economy of a nation, prayed and fire fell, prayed and people fell, prayed and rain fell. We need rain, God. We need fire, God. Lord, we need your rain. The churches are so parched that seed cannot germinate. Lord, I pray that any hard heart would become soft because of your Holy Spirit's conviction, and that they see the need to change. On altars, our altars are dry with no hot tears of penitence. Oh, for an Elijah. When Israel cried for water, a man smote a rock, and that flinty fortress became a womb out of which a life-giving stream was born. Oh, let this be us. Oh, let this, or of this let us be sure. The prayer closet is not a place merely to hand the Lord a list of urgent requirements. A time of your prayer with God is not a time just to give him a list of to-dos, a list of I wants. Does prayer change things? Yes, but prayer changes man. Prayer not only took away the reproach of Hannah. Remember we talked about Hannah? I mean, the fact that she prayed. Things change when we pray. The most important thing is that which changes is us. And prayer changed her from being barren to becoming a mother, Samuel's mom. I'm going to close with these scriptures. Psalm 30, Is it really 10 to 1? My Lord. Let me just share this one verse. Psalm 30, 8 through 12, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I cried out to you, O Lord. I beg the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Notice what comes before joyful dancing, mourning, a cry out to God. Again, you can't expect God to bring such great bags or bundles of joy to your situation if you don't learn to mourn and weep and spend time, much time in prayer with Him.